Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, as we follow along with today's lesson.
For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, again, your reasonable service. Be reasonable. Paul is saying, if God anoints you with his Holy Spirit and has gifted you with one of the many gifts of the Spirit or several of the gifts of the Spirit, don't get haughty. Don't begin to think that you're something special. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, this is a common prevalent danger, and one of the three major dangers of the ministry. There are many ministers who have been destroyed because God was using them in such a powerful way, and people began to praise them and lift them up and put them on pedestals. And they began to believe the press reports, thinking that they were something special, God's special gift to the church or to the world. And that is a sure way of falling. Now, don't think more highly of yourself. This is, I say, a common danger when God begins to use a person's life. People have the tendency of sort of exalting that person that God is using. And if you listen to it and if you accept it, then you're really cutting yourself off. As Billy Graham instructed the ministers, don't touch the women, don't touch the money, and don't touch the glory. Those are the three things that can bring a quick end to your usefulness by God. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Let's be reasonable. Let's be sober about this. Because God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, but what do you have? What you have received. And if you have received it, then why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You see, if there's any value that is coming from your ministry and from your life, it's because you've received it from God. If you've received it from God, then why are you so puffed up and so haughty and proud and think that you're something? It's something that God has done. So Paul is saying, you know, be sober now in this. God has given to each man a measure of faith. What you have has come to you by the grace and goodness of God. It's not that you're anything, but God in his grace and mercy has chosen to use you to accomplish his purposes. And what a great blessing and what a privilege. But don't get puffed up over it. God didn't choose you because you were so righteous or you were so good or he knew that you had the ability. No, forget that. God chose you because he wanted to confound the wise. That's what Paul says. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world in order to confound the wise. How can he do that? He doesn't have a PhD. And so God is chosen. So think soberly. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, as Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit here and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he relates the gifts of the Spirit to their function and their use in the body of Christ. And so he makes the analogy and the likeness of the church being like a body. And the body has many parts. And each part has a separate function. All of the parts are necessary. And for the body to truly function and be effective, we need all of the parts working together, coordinated. So he sees the church as this body of Christ. Some people are like the thumb, some like the fingers, some like the hand, some like the feet. And each part of the body is necessary, and each part of the body is important. And even those parts of the body that we don't see are vitally important for the body. None of us are complete in ourselves. No man liveth unto himself, the scripture said. And we are all needing each other in order that the body might be complete and whole. And so you can't say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can, you know, get everything I need right by myself with the Lord and all. And I have no need of the church. Paul said, that's not so. The ear can't say to the eye, hey, I don't need you. I can hear without you. He said, if you didn't have your eyes, where would your seeing be? Sure, you can hear, but where would the seeing be? Thus, we are needing each other. And so we each have our place, our function, and thus we each are anointed by the Holy Spirit to fill that place in the body of Christ where God has placed us. Now, as a body, there needs to be a unity of mind and purpose. We need to work together. And Paul will give us those characteristics that we need in order to function and to work together in just a little bit. But the body of Christ, oh, how beautiful it is when the body of Christ is functioning as the Lord wants it to function. What a powerful influence it can be in a community when the body of Christ is functioning as a body. The problem with the body of Christ is that it's sort of spastic. And there doesn't seem to be a full cooperation from one part to another. And there are parts of the body that sort of are wanting to be exalted. It's like the big toe saying, I'm tired of being in this dark, smelly place. No one ever sees me, and I don't get any recognition. It's always dark and smelly, and I don't like it here. I want to exalt myself. I want people to notice me. And so it decides that it needs to plant itself in the middle of your forehead. Well, it's out of place there. It doesn't belong there. And thus we see the striving so often within the body of Christ, wanting to be placed where God didn't place me, wanting to be noticed. So Paul said, as we have many members in one body, your hands, your feet, your fingers, so forth. All of the members have not the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one of us a part of each other, members of each other. So that interrelationship through the Holy Spirit, where each of us are members of each other, all one body, each of us having a different function within the body, each of us fulfilling that place in the body. How exciting! How wonderful! What tremendous potential! So then, having gifts that are different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, or that is speaking forth the word of God, let us speak forth the word according to the proportion of faith. God has given to each of us the measure of faith. If my place in the body is to speak forth the word of God, then I am to speak it forth according to that proportion of faith that I have received. Of ministry. Now, this is in reference to serving. It is used in Acts of those who waited on the tables, that is, administered the church's welfare program, serving. This isn't, well, we've gotten this word minister as sort of mixed up in our usage of the word from its original intent. The word minister literally is servant. And so if you've been called to serve, let us wait on our service. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. The gift of giving. And have you met those people? They're marvelous people. Those people with the gift of giving. Oh, what a blessed gift that is in the body of Christ. And then let him do it with simplicity, not making a big fuss, a big to-do and all. But if that's your gift, just do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, if God has called you to a place of leadership, then be diligent about that leadership. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Sometimes we have a way of showing mercy with a threatening kind of a manner, or with a dour attitude.
Well, all right, I'll let it go this time, but, you know, you better see that it doesn't happen again.
You did what?
I can't believe it, you know.
How could you? No, if you've got the gift of showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Well, praise the Lord. God is great, and he'll forgive, you know. Cheerfulness. Now, as the body, here are a list of short little exhortations, instructions. This is the attitudes, these are the attitudes that we're to have toward one another. As being a part of the one body, these are the attitudes that we're to have. First of all, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine. Let your expressions of love be genuine. Don't let there be any hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Have a godly hatred of evil. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The world in which we live calls for a toleration of evil. Let us alone. Accept us. Tolerate us. Make a truce with us. Leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. The Bible tells us to abhor evil. Hate sin, hate evil. But cleave to that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Have this concern, this affection, this brotherly love towards one another. In honor, preferring one another. This is something that I have noticed is sadly missing so often among Christian people. In honor, preferring one another. That is, stepping back and let someone else go first. Don't rush to be at the head of the line. Don't push ahead of others. In honor, preferring one another. That is graciousness towards each other. Not slothful in business. Sometimes I think that people, when they put a fish symbol on their business, oftentimes want people to accept shoddy work. Don't be slothful in business. Be fair, be honest, be upright, be sincere. Fervent in spirit. Enthusiasm. Excitement in the things of God as you serve the Lord. Important to recognize and to realize that I am actually serving God. Not serving people. Or, let me rephrase that. I do serve people because that is my service to God. You see, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your rewards. If you do it as unto the Lord, then you won't get upset when people snap at you for what you've done. Though you did it out of kindness, trying to help them, say, what are you doing that for? Leave me alone. Well, I was doing it as unto the Lord. Or you won't get upset when they don't praise you or say, oh my, thank you. Oh, that's so wonderful. You're so gracious and kind. I thank you, you know. Do it as unto the Lord. If they just say, ugh. All right. Didn't do it for you anyhow. Did it for the Lord. Knowing that from the Lord, you see, you won't be disappointed then. A lot of times people won't respond like you really wish or want them to respond. So, as unto the Lord, serving the Lord. And then rejoicing in hope. oh, today when the world is so hopeless, things are getting so bad, we have a glorious hope. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they might have the spirit of wisdom and enlightenment, that they might know what is the hope of their calling. Oh, if you only knew what God has in store for his church, for the body of Christ. If you only knew the glory that God is going to reveal unto us in that glorious heavenly kingdom. And so we rejoice in that hope that is ours in and through Christ Jesus. And then patient in tribulation. Now, the scripture tells us that tribulation worketh patience. The purpose that God allows us to go through trials often is to develop this patience and faith. God's going to take care of it. Well, when is God? I don't know, in his time. Patient in tribulation. And then, so important. Body of Christ, continuing instant in prayer. Prayer should never be the last resort. It should be the first resort. So oftentimes when a person comes in and lays out their woes and their problems, and they tell you everything they've tried. Oh, I did this, and I went there, and I did this program, and I did this. And they tell you, and the question then that we generally ask is, well, have you prayed about it?
No.
It's not quite that bad. Prayer should be your first instant in prayer. Boy, how many arrow prayers have I shot up, you know, instantly. I'm glad that it, you know, that God is there. And, you know, the sign isn't on the door, do not disturb. But he's always there. And when we are faced with a emergency situation, we can go immediately to the Lord and receive his help and his strength instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And I want to commend you as a church for this. The generosity that you show. All of the shoeboxes that we collected for the needy children abroad. And we have never once made an appeal for a need here, but what you haven't responded just in such a wonderful, generous, commendable way. I thank God for the fact that this church is such a giving church for people who are in need. And you're really to be commended here. As you know, last week, as we announced to the people if they were in need at Thanksgiving, that you could see Pastor Romaine, and we had given him money to distribute to those in need for a Thanksgiving turkey or whatever. And so Romaine passed out several $100s to people in need. But you know what? There were several people that came to Romaine to give him money to pass out. So actually, I think the total that was passed out actually from our fund was only $80, though he was able to pass out hundreds of dollars because people were giving, because giving to the necessity of the saints. And people thrilled that the church was helping those in need responded. And it's really again, something that I want to commend you for, your distribution to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Now, this is something that is almost a thing of the past. Being hospitable. Inviting someone over for dinner. My dad, when someone would come to church who was new, he'd go up, introduce himself, and invite them home for Sunday dinner. We were always having guests in our house for Sunday dinner. Because he'd say, well, why don't you come over to our house for dinner? We'll get acquainted. So my mom, always knowing that there would be extra guests, always had extra food. She would always prepare more than just the family's need because my dad would always be inviting someone to come for Sunday dinner. Sometimes they were tramps. Sometimes they were ex-cons or whatever, but we had some exciting stories around the dinner table. Given to hospitality. You don't find that too much anymore. But if you don't want to invite them home, invite them out to Coco's or something. You know, given to hospitality. Bless those that curse you. Now, we're not going to always get along with everybody. Not everybody's going to like you. You see, there are some people sort of dumb. And they don't know how wonderful you really are. And they've only seen you at a bad moment. And so they have sort of thought, I don't like him. And maybe they might even say something about you. But we are told to bless those that curse us. Now, Paul is actually quoting from Jesus here. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, bless those that curse you. Bless and curse not. And then rejoice with those that do rejoice. Someone has been blessed and are rejoicing over what God has done. Don't be jealous. Don't be saying, well, why would God do it for them and not me? But rejoice with them. Oh, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I'm so thrilled that you got that promotion. Oh, bless the Lord. Rejoice with those that rejoice. And weep with those that weep. Those that are going through sorrow. Join with them. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. The unity within the body of Christ. And mind not high things. That is, don't be haughty. Don't have a feeling of superiority or that feeling of condescending. But mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate, but in such a way that you're not condescending. Some of you say, well, you know, he's stepping down. No, don't let that be. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I'll get even with you. None of the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus spoke about that also in Matthew 5. Don't recompense evil for evil. I'll get even. No. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be open. Don't have hidden agendas. Open and sincere. And if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's not possible. But as much as it is possible. And if it is possible, as much as lieth in you. In other words, if there is friction, don't let it be from your side. You see, you can't always prevent friction. You can't always prevent someone else, what they are thinking or what they are doing, as far as contention or whatever. But as much as lieth in you, don't let the cause of the friction be from your side. Live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself. Don't take vengeance. But rather give place to the wrath that you feel. Put it aside. When we feel that we've been violated, we get angry. We want vengeance. But don't avenge yourself. Rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. So, if you have been wronged, if you have been cheated, if you have some of your goods taken by fraud or by force, commit it to the Lord. He said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. You don't have to get even yourself. You don't have to take it into your hands to avenge yourself. Just commit it to the Lord. Say, okay, Lord, take care of it. David would do this. He'd say, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. Leave it with God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. How can I do that? You can't, except through the grace of the Spirit of God working in your life. How many times enemies have become friends because someone has reached out in kindness to them? There was a pastor here in the area several years ago who was extremely jealous because of what God was doing at Calvary Chapel and the experience we were having of rapid growth. He became very embittered against us because of jealousy. Practically every sermon he was bringing up negative aspects that he saw concerning Calvary Chapel, saying unkind things about us. So much so, it was so eating him up inside. This attitude, this spirit was so eating him up. He was so bitter that it was coming out in practically every sermon, so much so that the board finally dismissed him. They said, we don't want to hear how horrible Calvary Chapel is. We want to, you know, hear something that's positive from the word. And his board finally dismissed him. He moved north. And I received word that his wife was suffering, had to have emergency surgery. Because he no longer had his church, he didn't have an income. And he was faced with this stiff hospital bill and surgery cost. and he was destitute. I sent him the money to pay the hospital and the surgery. He was no longer an enemy. That's what the scripture is actually telling us here. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you're not to take the vengeance. You're not to get even. You're not to respond in kind. If they are unkind, you're not to be unkind back. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, going back, God said, don't avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, if they continue in that, God will take care of them. God will heap the coals of fire on their head. Go back to Psalm 140, verse 10. And David here is one of these prayers of David concerning his enemies. Notice he begins, deliver me, Lord, from the evil man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. They're gathered together continually for war. They've sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. And he said down in verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. So the idea is, as we do good, as we commit the vengeance to God, God will take care of them. We don't have to worry about that. And finally, Paul exhorts, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil triumph. Don't let evil have a victory over you, but overcome the evil with good. All of these little short exhortations, they're worth going over and meditating on each one. It would be good to take one a day and just meditate on it. And then ask, how can I put this in practice in my own life? How can I make application of this? These little short exhortations. The way I am to respond and to react to others. The way God would have me to respond and react. Now, let me ask you this. These are the way God says that we should be. These are the things we should do. This is the way I ought to be. Do you see anything wrong with this? Do you say, oh, that's terrible. That's no way to live. Or do you find yourself saying, oh boy, wouldn't it be nice to live in a community where people were doing these things? Wouldn't it be great if everyone was following these exhortations? I would like to live in a community. I would like to live in a society where these were the rules by which we were all living. Be a great place to live. God wants his church, his community, to live like this. This is the way he wants us to respond to each other and to react to one another. I see nothing wrong with it at all. I think it would be absolutely next to heaven. And how I thank God for his church, the body. And for those sincere within it, who are seeking to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the exhortations of God's word. Loving one another, doing good, showing kindness, helping, strengthening, ministering. That's what the church is all about. That's God's purpose and intent for our lives here in the church. May God help us to be the church he wants us to be. Because when we are, we then become the light to the world around us, who lives in that bitterness and in that get even and in that whole mental state of agitation and upset and tension. Let God's Spirit speak to your heart. As David said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there's some way of wickedness in me, and Lord, lead me in your path, and let that be our prayer tonight. Lord, show me where I fall short. Help me to be everything you want me to be, in Jesus' name. Romans chapter 13. I must admit that I do have difficulty with the first part of this chapter. And so often I think that we are prone to sort of dismiss it as a rather cultural thing. And yet it is not just here, but it is teaching that is consistent through the word, where Paul declares, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. When Peter wrote his first epistle, he said somewhat the same thing. There Peter wrote in chapter 4, verse, beg your pardon, it isn't Peter 4, 9, 2, 17 and 18. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In verse 13, he said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The clear teaching of the scripture is that I am to be subject to those powers and authorities of government. Not just if I agree, but as a matter of principle. For all power or authority is ordained of God. Now, this was said when the Roman government, which was also corrupt in many forms, was the world power of that day. And Paul was writing to those who were in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, people that were used to the excesses practiced by those in the Roman Senate, the abuses. And yet to them, Paul writes that they are to be in subjection to those higher powers because there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In the book of Daniel, we remember the story of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the tree that grew, the birds lodged in its branches, men found comfort under its shade and so forth, and how the tree was cut down, and from it there grew, of course, another tree out of the stump, and none of the counselors could interpret the dream. Daniel was brought in, and Daniel said to him, this dream is one that your enemies are going to like, because you've been lifted up with pride because of the great kingdom that God has given to you. But the warning was that God was going to allow him to go through a very bitter experience of insanity until he knows that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. All power is of God. The governments are ordained of God. Now, the difficulty that I have is that I realize that many government officials are corrupt. Many men in places of power are corrupt. Why would God ordain corrupt leadership? That's the problem that I have. I said it's a problem. I didn't say I was going to give you answers. It's just a problem that I have. We do know that in the Old Testament, take the northern kingdom of Israel, they really didn't have one decent king. The kings led them into idolatry. They led them away from God, and through their rule, they finally brought them into the judgment of God and captivity to the Assyrians. Even in Judah, there were such kings as Manasseh, who was corrupt and horrible, and it is hard to understand how it could be said that all power is of God, or that God gives the authority to those whom he wills. And yet this is the clear teaching of the scriptures. I believe there comes a time in a nation when it has turned its back upon God and deliberately and willfully has defied the rules and the law of God, that nation is to be brought into judgment. And I do believe that God sometimes raises up corrupt leaders as a form of judgment against the people who have rebelled against God's authority. It's sort of like God says, okay, you don't want me to rule over you? Then I'll let him rule over you. See how you like that. And I think that sometimes God allows corrupt leadership because we have rejected his rule over our lives. And it is a form of God's judgment upon a nation, upon a people, when the form of government becomes corrupted. People get what they want. And if they want to rebel against God, God will allow that rebellion, but it can't come except at the cost of judgment. So Paul goes on to say, whosoever therefore will resist the powers, He resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist will receive unto themselves condemnation. The word damnation is a little heavy there. They will receive condemnation. Now, there are several movements today, militia-type movements that go by different names, constitutional movements and all, that are advocating the overthrow of our government. I do not believe that as Christians, we are called to take arms to overthrow a government. I think that Paul lays it out here quite clearly. Even if the government is not what it should be, God has, of course, provided the means of overthrowing the government through the ballot box. And if the people have voted and have desired such leadership, then we are to be in subjection to that leadership, accepting that this is God's will. And God has allowed it. It would not be unless God had allowed it to be. I may not be in agreement with it, but I am to submit to that authority because God has allowed that authority to rule.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Romans in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on government. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Romans 12 through 13 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Thank you, Father, for the path that you have shown to us. May we walk in it, pleasing, Lord, unto you. Doing for others what we would like to do for you. Showing our love for you by loving others. Oh Lord, we feel convicted as we read these exhortations because we recognize the areas where we have fallen short. Help us, Lord, that we will not come short in any spiritual gift, but we, through the power of the Spirit, will become the men and the women that you want us to be, doing the things you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Sometimes it's difficult to know what to say or how to help someone who is going through a recent death in the family or a sudden tragedy that's happened. And it's in times like this that we want to be used by God to bring encouragement, hope, and most of all, love to our family and friends who are going through a hardship. That's why I'd like to tell you about a book by Chuck Smith called When the Storm Hits. I'm amazed when I read this book that it's able to encourage and strengthen a person and persuade them to look to Jesus and not at their problem. It encourages us to be patient, not to lose hope, and when the storm hits, to get anchored on Jesus, the rock, and don't let go. To order a copy of Chuck Smith's book, When the Storm Hits, please call the Word for Today at 800-272-9673. Or you can visit us online to read a preview of the book by visiting thewordfortoday.org.